Bible reading is Psalm 133. In your Bibles, it's page 625, or you can follow it on the screen, screens behind me. Psalm 133, page 625. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Just before I start with the sermon, just to say that often as we get together as God's people and are worshipping, God gives us pictures, God gives us images, God gives us words, and someone felt that, and it often happens during worship, we often say that we join in with the worship of the angels, and you've heard that, but someone just felt it was the angels who are joining with worship with us, flip it on its head. And I guess I just want to say with that, worship, and we've said this so often, isn't confined to half an hour in church, is it, on a Sunday? Worship is the whole of our lives, and our whole lives resonate and sing with worship of God. You know what I'm going to do? Sorry. Let's do this to start. Let's do this. So we join in with the worship of the angels and the worship, and they join in the worship of God with us. And worship is everything that we bring to God, and God is the only one, the only person who's worthy of our worship. So we don't give it to anybody else or anything else. It's focusing on God. Okay, Psalm 133. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that it would speak your truths deep into our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Andy said at the start of the service that this week is Christian unity. And last week I spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of Jesus, and a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's so neat that this week follows straight on. Because often when we think of baptism in the Holy Spirit, we think of the gifts of the Spirit and all those things that God gives us, you know, like prophecies, like tongues, all sorts of things which are wonderful. But I'm going to suggest here this morning that one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, and with a baptism of the Spirit, is that we as God's people, as God fills us and empowers us through Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit, we want to strive for unity. That's one of the things, and you don't often hear it said, because we're so interested in the gifts and the manifestations, but actually I'm going to suggest this morning that the Spirit, and it is the Spirit of God, who works in us to help us to work towards and strive for unity. I said at the earlier service, and I'll say it here, is that this is one of my favourite passages in the Bible. It is. Why? Because it affects me personally. And God has spoken so clearly and so directly into my heart about this passage and about Christian unity. But it is linked with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And okay, it's in the Old Testament, but actually picking up on the New Testament and Jesus' words in John 17, Jesus says this, he's praying, he prays for himself, he's praying for those who don't yet know him, and he prays for all the believers, and he says these words, "May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." There's Jesus praying for believers, Christian people, to be united. And in this passage, it may be that David, King David, the tribes of Israel are being brought together, and his heart is to bring them to unity. And what we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, because it's all one book, is we see God's heart for unity. Why? Because the Godhead is united. And he wants his followers to be united. So I want to talk about three things. An aspiration, the effects on people, and thirdly, God's response. An aspiration. The Message translation says this: "How wonderful, how beautiful, when brothers and sisters get along." Can you hear that resonating? And even as I said that, and I'm going to ask you, because I'm looking at it from a different perspective, I'm looking from here, you can only see me. When I said those words, a number of you were nodding and smiling. You tell me why you were nodding and smiling. Thank you. One brave person. That's how it should be. And that's what we want. That's what our heart's desire is. But our wants and our heart's desire have only been placed there by God through his Holy Spirit. That is our desire. And we're talking about the people of God. And how do we live together as united people? How do we aspire to that? How do we grow in that and continue to grow in it? Because it's a lifelong work. The first thing is this. We need to recognize our unity. Why? Because we're united in Jesus. So we recognize our unity. We recognize all that Jesus Christ has done for us, all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and all that Jesus Christ commands us. Because he commands us to love each other. That's what he says. That's what it says. So that's the first thing, to recognize our unity. The second is to bless our differences. Because what happens is that the differences tear us apart. On a Sunday, we have probably four services most weeks. Sometimes we have five, and we have a service on a Wednesday. Each service is uniquely different. Which one is the best? Well, good answer. I thought you were going to say the one that you come to. And I said it at 8 o'clock. I said it at 9:30. And I'm going to say it now. Is that actually, there are four or five services each week here, but actually the thing is we are a united congregation. We're not a united church. We're not a disparate church with five different churches in one building. We're all united. And just because we choose to worship in a different style and in a different way, to be perfectly honest, people, I couldn't care less how you worship, providing we worship him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So whether it's with BCP language, whether it's jumping from the rafters, jumping from the ceilings, and someone said those famous words to me this week, which I absolutely detest, I hate, and I've said it so often, are you one of those? No, I'm not. And it's as if they were saying, well, you're black, you must be. No, I'm not. Well, you're passionate, so you must be. No, I'm not. No. The biggest thing that charismatic people are is full of the Holy Spirit. The biggest thing that charismatic people are is real. The biggest thing that charismatic people are is have the compassion and love of Jesus. We are real, honest people centered on Jesus Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we swing from the rafters. It means we cry as well. I was crying during that last worship song. Why? Because I've been undone. Sorry, do you know that phrase, undone? Some of you do, some of you don't. Undone by God. Because you recognize who you are. You recognize what Jesus Christ has done for you. You recognize how much you need him, we need him in our lives. You recognize that without him, we are nothing. You recognize our impoverishment without him. And then you get undone. Because you recognize that it's all about him and not about us. And 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about body ministry, one body, many parts. It gives the analogy of a human body. You know, the eye and the ear and the foot and one not wanting to be another. And you know, the human body is fantastic. And it's brilliant the way it all works together. I used to be a radiographer and we used to go in on operations. I remember going in on this operation and they cut this person, you know, from top to bottom. They took all the intestines out and put them on a table. Sorry, some of you could feel a bit squeamish. And they did that to examine all the intestines. And then I stood there and I thought, how's it all going to go back in? Because it doesn't look as though it should be. There's miles of it. And I'm fascinated because it all fits in here. I know some of us have given it a bit more room so it can fit in. But it all fits in. And it all works together. And we don't have three eyes and one foot. And even the most insignificant bits of the body, your big toe. Your big toe, you've got two of them and they stick out. But without them, thank you, you fall over. And they look so inconsequential. And what the Bible is saying and what God is saying, find out which bit of the body you are. And then bless the other bits of the body because we all can't be the same. But work out which bit of the body you are, and when you work that out, work together so that the whole body works together as one, as united. It's a wonderful picture. You know, so I'm going to talk church. So those of you who don't come to church regularly, please forgive me. But church, when people on the outside look at church, us Christians, what do they normally say? You're crackers. I wasn't expecting that one. What else? They normally say you're hypocrites. That's what they say. Well, where do they get that image from? Where do they get that perception? Because it isn't true. But sometimes we reinforce it. And one of the ways we reinforce it is by not getting on. By speaking ill of somebody else and somebody else's church or someone else's congregation. That's what reinforces it. Oh, and those Catholics, oh, they're awful. And the Methodists, oh, I'm so glad I'm an Anglican. You know what? I don't care what label's on the tin. I don't care what label's on the church. When we went to South Africa, I saw so many wonderful names for churches. Every church had a different name. It doesn't matter as long as they're centered on Jesus. It doesn't matter. You know, many years ago when I was working, I better not tell you where we were, but we had seven churches in the community that came together, and we used to meet as leaders, and we used to pray, and we used to do various things together as churches together, and lots of communities have them. But what we came unstuck on was we decided to have one banner statement which would encompass all seven churches that we could all agree on. And we couldn't do it. And it disbanded. How pathetic is that? Because when I look back, I think the only title we should have given it is what? What could we all agree on? Jesus. We could all agree on that. And what did that show to the community when seven churches couldn't get on and seven churches couldn't agree? And Christians were falling out. Sorry, I've kind of like jumped all over the place. Okay, one body, many parts. So we need to recognise our unity. I'll get back to my script. Bless our differences. And thirdly, unity, I'm going to suggest, needs to be worked out. And this for me is crucial. So if you don't hear anything else, hear this. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, and it's verse 9, Jesus says these words. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well done, you know your Bibles. But I actually think that most of us read it like this. Blessed are the peacekeepers. So what we do in churches is we strive for and we work at keeping the peace. So what we do is we inherently say, we're going to do anything which keeps everybody happy. And all the people that we're interested in keeping happy is the members of the church, which is us. So we'll bend over backwards. I know other clergy, you see. I know other vicars who are guided and directed by who gives what in the church and what people think in the church. Well, I'm not suggesting your views and opinions aren't important, because they are. But ultimately, people like me have to stand before who? God. But what we do is we keep the peace. So there are differences, but we never talk about them. There are issues, but we never talk about them. And what we do is we keep them down here. And then on the surface, we say, oh, we're wonderful. We are united. It's not the truth. It is not the truth. And if you want to make peace, that means being active rather than passive. It means discussing your differences. It means getting things sorted. But recognising that you're still united. It means not being afraid to say something. But recognising that you're united. You know, as I look around, we're not all the same, are we? We don't even believe the same. But we're united. Get the stuff out. Let's start talking about it. Because that is true unity. In one of the churches we were at years ago, I arrived at the church, and church council meetings, PCC, are usually really harmonious, wonderful groups of people getting together. They are. Some of you aren't quite sure, I can tell. They are. But I was told very clearly there was one man called Norman who disrupted everything and made it difficult. So what the PCC decided to do, without Norman knowing, was before the PCC meeting, the church council, meeting, they used to meet, everybody except Norman, and pray about Norman. Now you tell me whether you think that's a good idea. Yeah, but he's disruptive. We need to pray about him. Because he disrupts the meetings. They said he's a nightmare. Nobody can work with him. And I'm not saying this to tell you how great I am, because I'm not. But I remember being convicted by God, and God said to me, go and see Norman. Norman was a stickler for detail. And his family had provided the money for the clock fund. We had a clock fund. And Norman, every PCC, wanted to know how much was in the clock fund and where the money went and whether it's been used for anything else. But you see, the thing is, Norman was sorted and he was never disruptive in my time there. Why? A, because I listened to him, and B, because we had a relationship. Does that make sense? And we talked through some of the rubbish. He was a stickler, but every PCC needs a stickler for detail, to be honest. Every church council needs someone who's a stickler for detail. He wasn't like everybody else. He never caused me any trouble. Why? Because I spent time. Any detail he wanted, I'd go and discuss it with him. What is it you need to know, Norman? I'll go and find out. This is what you need to know. Are you going to cause me any hassle tonight? No, I'm not, because I've got the detail. Does that make sense? But what I'm suggesting is, because normally I'd have run away from that situation. I'd have run a million miles away from that situation. Old Everton. Because old Everton, people pleaser Everton. Don't worry, I'm not anymore. I'd have run away from that, thinking I was causing a load of grief. But actually, it resolves something, and we're so scared of trying to resolve something that all we do is keep the peace superficially. It's not godly. Because we wrap it up and say, it is godly. We wrap it up and say, I'll pray about it, rather than talk to somebody. My Bible doesn't say that, you see. You've got a problem against your brother, go and speak to them. That's what it says. And if they still won't listen, you take someone else. That's what it says. My Bible also speaks about loving your brother more than yourself. My Bible also says about forgiving people. My Bible also speaks about taking the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of someone else's. And in the earlier service, I got that the wrong way round. I had to be corrected. I knew I would do. Because it's one of those things that stuck in my head. But you take the speck out of your own before you take the log out of somebody else's. No, that's the wrong way round then. Was it? No. You take the log out of your own before you take the speck out of somebody else's. I'm glad you're on the ball and awake. But to do that, you have to talk, you have to communicate, you have to build up a relationship. And whatever we do it in love. And doing it in love does not mean I'm telling you this in love. That it's not what it means. It means preferring somebody else, thinking the best of somebody else, only doing what you feel will encourage and bless someone else, and not wanting someone else to fall into sin or go down a wrong path. That's love, wanting the best of people. And to be honest, people, and I'll say this, if we really loved our brother and sister, not just in the church, but, oh dear. Forgive me, I'm going to get upset. Not just in the church, but out of the church, we'd live our lives really differently. If we really, genuinely loved our brother and sisters, in the church and out of the church, with the love of Christ, we would live our lives really differently. Our grandson, Noah, he's 2.5. His reports from preschool, nursery, wherever he goes, nursery, rocking horse, was that Noah gathers other children round him and encourages them to sing, Oh Happy Day. You see, the thing is... He's 2.5. He's not embarrassed. He's not shy. He has a microphone in his hand, pretend microphone, and he gathers them round and he sings, "Oh Happy Day." He does. So why is it when we grow up as adults, we're ashamed? And I'm going to ask you a really serious question. You see, the thing is, are we ashamed of Jesus? It's a serious question. Because we shouldn't be. And if we're not ashamed of him, we should speak about him. We should allow his spirit to work through us. So unity needs to be worked at. But there are times when the disagreement leads to people going in opposite directions. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about whether Mark should go with them. And they went in different directions. But they went in different directions, blessing each other. There's not many times Jeanette and I have been asked to leave a church. But we have. We joined a church, a Vineyard church, many, many years ago. Great church. I won't say where, but it was next to the church was a university campus. And we, amongst other people, were asked to leave the church. Why? Because the pastor decided that they wanted to reach these young people, and they said that people like me, we were too old. Seriously. And we were asked to leave because we were too old. But I wanted to say, yeah, but there's a young person inside me wanting to get out. But, you know, and we could have made so many objections and said, oh, you were wrong, you're this, you're that, you're the other. And we could have called him all the names under the sun. But you don't do that. You leave with peace, with blessing. That's his vision. That's what God has called him to do. Just because I'm upset, so what? You go and join another church. Does that make sense? If you're going to leave a church, leave with good grace and leave with blessing. Not slagging the people you've left behind. Because all that does is bring God's name and God's church into disrepute. But sometimes you have to go your separate ways. The effects on people, point two. When you have unity, when you are united, it is precious. It's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Would you like to join a group of people who are always whinging and moaning and slagging everybody off? No, not the last bit. I heard that. Or would you rather join a bunch of people who are going in the same direction, who are united, who are together despite their differences? And you see, if you read Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples at Pentecost. And what happens to the believers? It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I'm going to change that word together. Forgive me. All the believers were united. They were united and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And because they were united, it says, they were praising God together. There was a sense of worship because they were united. And then lastly, almost like a throwaway little thing, and enjoying the favour of all the people. You see, what it is that when people are united, it's infectious. And it spreads. And people want to come. Because then, right at the end, so they enjoyed the favour of all the people, but then it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People wanted to come. People were attracted. There was something attractive about them. Because of their unity. So people came, and the Lord, you know, it wasn't the people doing it, but the Lord added to their number. Because the Lord saw it was such a wonderful place that he sent people. It has an effect. It can either be an effect for good or an effect for bad. And if we're not united, what that does, it destroys us. It sucks life out of us. It's like a leech. And I don't want to be a group of Christian people, to be perfectly honest, who says the classic thing, I've got a disagreement, so I'll go and pray about it. I know what that does, and that says, yeah, do pray about it by all means, but when you prayed about it, actually do something. That's really what I want to say. Because praying about it often is a cop-out. Praying about it is often an excuse. I'll pray about it until God directs me. Well, what does the Bible say? Go and get it sorted. God has directed you. Go and get it sorted. And maybe in it, we have to sort out our own attitude. In my previous life as a radiographer, my boss at work, to me, one of my bosses, and I better not say where, was horrible to me. And he knew it, and he did it deliberately. He was racist towards me. He made all sorts of horrible comments towards me on a regular basis. And the problem was, it grew and grew. He knew I was a Christian, and every time I saw him walking through the department, what do you think I wanted to do? Bless him in the name of the Lord? The truth is, I could have strangled him. Punch his lights out. That's the truth. Yes, that's the truth. So I decided, as a good Christian person, I would pray about my boss, and I did for 3 months. I prayed fervently, I prayed passionately. My boss never changed in 3 months. It was only when God said to me, Everton, when your attitude changes to him, things might be different. So I took the bull by the horns, I went into work, and I said, you and I need to talk. Can I take you out for a drink after work? I did that, took him out for a drink after work. We had a long chat. I began to understand why he was like he was. In the time that I stayed there, his attitude towards me never changed. Ever. He was still as horrible. But the thing was, something in me changed. And not only did we become united, despite the hurt and despite the rubbish he used to dump on me, I actually started to love him. I started to forgive him. And that helped us, and it also helped the department where I worked, because it was a united group of people. Yeah, it was costly. Yes, it wasn't what I wanted to do, to be perfectly honest. I'd have much rather taken him outside and smacked him one. Because he wouldn't have done it again. He wouldn't have done it again. And I'm not saying that as any great shakes or any great, you know, that's the truth. Because I'm not going to stand here and pretend I'm holier than thou. That is the truth of what I wanted to do. But you see, God has a different plan and a different purpose. And it's about healing, it's about forgiveness, it's about unity, it's about grace, it's about love. It's about not being overcome by evil, but overcoming evil with good. And the final thing from Psalm 133 is this. The last bit of the last verse. It's only three verses. And I want to encourage you to read it and allow God to speak to you, not just today, but afterwards. It's three verses. And it says this. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The message says, yes, that's where God commands the blessing. He ordains eternal life. What does God do? He blesses. God blesses unity. There's life. It's abundant life. It's amazing life with unity. And our relationships are much deeper and much stronger, both in God and with each other, because we've worked through the rubbish. And it's not superficial. One of the things I hate in life, being really honest, is superficiality. I hate it. I'll tell you why, because it's a pretense. It's a sham, and all of us can live superficial lives. But in Christ, we're not called to live superficial lives. We're called to live life to its full. Superficial lives usually mean lives of pretense, to be honest. That's what it normally means. Pretend lives. When no one sees the real you. No one sees the real me, because we live a life of superficiality. No one knows what's really going on, because we just smile and everything's wonderful. Or everything's not, so we're miserable. They're not healthy relationships. That's not what God calls the church to become and be. Is it? Because if it is, I'm missing the point somewhere. We're a group of people who are different, whose God has called us together to be united and to work out our differences and to work alongside each other. And because of those things, we're stronger and better. And the world looks and sees, look at those people there. None of them are the same and they all get on. They all love each other. With a real love. Not a superficial love. It's real, it's genuine, it's meaningful. Because at the end of my time, I do not want to stand before God, I don't, and say to God, God, I lived my life, it was superficial, because it was the easiest way to get through life. Because I think God will say, well, what happened to Jesus coming and giving your life in all its fullness? What did you do with that? What did you do with what I've given you? How have you lived it out? And my plea, my calling is that as Christian brothers and sisters, that we learn to bless each other. That we work at something which is deep, meaningful, real, honest, genuine, Holy Spirit empowered relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Normally, if someone comes to see me privately in my study, I normally start by saying this. Whatever you tell me in the confines of these walls, A, I'm not going to spread, and B, whatever you say to me, I won't treat you any differently about what I know about you or don't know about you, if that makes sense. So whatever you tell me, I'm not going to treat you any different. I've learnt that one off someone else. Because it's really liberating when someone says that to you, because you can say anything you like, knowing that they've given you permission. This is a wonderful, wonderful psalm of unity. And I'm going to read it in the Message to finish. How wonderful, how beautiful, when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his precious robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon, flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. Amen.